For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
So you're all doing good today. Yes. Vacation times are starting, huh? Yeah. I'm with you today. I'm in Las Vegas next Sunday, then I'm taking a few Sundays off, but you have a lot of good speakers come from all over the place. They're coming from different states and different places, and you're going to be really, really blessed. And I'll be back in August, and we will get things going. So today, I want to introduce to you my good friends from Las Vegas who will be speaking tonight, and Annie and Oz, Annie LaBear and Oz Fox. Come on out, guys. Annie and Oz. Oz is the in the group Striper. How many know about Striper? Yes. Remember that song, To Hell with the Devil? Yes, that's Striper, To Hell with the Devil. And they got a new one now. And, yep. And yes, tell us about your new one.
Oh, yeah, we have a new album out, just came out. It's called Goddamn Evil.
God damns evil. You got that? That's not cussing. God damns evil. And so Oz is there. Annie LaBear. Annie came into our church when I was pastoring, before I gave up Vegas to Pastor Jim. I was still there. And you, porn convention. We saw you at the
porn
convention.
That's where I first met you. I was like, why are you guys at the porn convention? No way. A pastor's at the porn convention? He's like, yep. I'm like, I like this church. I'm coming to your church.
Annie's been on a lot of TV shows. She's got her book out about sex trafficking.
We'll be here tonight.
Yes, Annie LaBear Fallen. I have that book. It's a good book. And Annie's going to be speaking out in Station 316 at 6 o'clock to you women. And she's going to talk about the boldness in Christ. Tell them what you're going to address tonight.
So I really want to share with you ladies tonight about being called. You know, you're created by God for a special purpose. You are chosen, and then you're commissioned. And each one of us has a special calling. Don't let the devil lie to you, telling you that you don't have anywhere in ministry, or you're just going to be a wife. You're going to serve God, and it's going to look like something. And so I just want to activate that call in all of you, because every single one of us are here to change the world. We're not just here to sit down and be participants at a church.
You know what I love about Annie? Annie and I go way back before Hookers for Christ, which is our organization in Las Vegas right now. What I really love is, now I can say this because Vegas isn't watching now. They got the first service, I think. But Annie will come and have a bunch of girls in her home right here on the right. And a bunch of them come that have been in the business, and they're getting out. And what I love about Annie, and you women need to go see her tonight, Annie tells you like it is. I mean, I've watched her. We used to do the bar ministry together in Las Vegas, and Annie will tell you like it is. She'll get on Facebook and use verses and get in your face. I've watched her in the bars. I've watched her out, and she will tell you like it is. So I want you women to have that boldness, okay, in Christ. So she'll be out here in station at 6 o'clock tonight ministering to you women. There'll be some worship out there, and then we'll have our regular service in here at 6, and then 7 o'clock, Josh and I are going to do a show with Oz. That's after our evening service. Tune in on the internet at 7. Now, Oz, I ask you today, you've been to Spain, Italy, you go everywhere, and what's the climate of the church everywhere you go?
Oh, wow. Well, you know, again, we've been around since 1983. We've seen so many places and been all over the world several times. And right now, in these days particularly, I feel like it seems like the church is looking for heroes. And of course, we all love Jesus. But I mean, there's those stories of Solomon and King David and Joseph and Moses. And I think right now the church looks up to anybody who that is being used by God in some way or another. And so it's a big responsibility for us as musicians, especially, to have that that moral standard and be examples to everybody. And we try our best to encourage everyone and walk that same path, you know.
Now, what's life like? You're on a bus a lot. You're traveling the world. You, like you say, you were in Italy a while back. You're everywhere. And so you live on a bus a lot, and are you all Christians in the band?
Yeah. As a matter of fact, everybody in the band's Christian, and this time we have everybody in the crew that's Christian, which has been a great thing. They all see the vision. They all understand, you know, what God's doing, and it's really important. It's really important for that, especially, you know, when you're out for weeks on end and you're living together. You really have to kind of love one another, if you know what I mean. But it's great.
I knew Annie. She was kind of raised in our church, and I was close to Annie. That was before you met Oz. And so when you married Oz, I couldn't wait to meet him, and he got my blessing. Josh says, I can just hang out with this guy. So Josh will be doing the interview. I'll be co-host with him tonight. So church is 6, Annie Lobert out there. Regular church service in here, 7 o'clock show with Oz. God bless you. Love you guys. Anything else you want to say to them?
We just love you guys, and we're excited for tonight. Come.
It's awesome to be a part of this family.
And we love our pastors.
Even though we're in Vegas, we're all family right here.
Yes, okay. Awesome. God bless you guys. Love you guys.
Love you.
See you in a while. Is this where my chair goes, Joe? You know where it goes. It goes right there, huh? Joe, do your thing, Joe. There you go. Give Joe a hand. Well, today we're going to finish up our last sermon with Jonah. We got him in chapter 4 today. So let's pray this right here. Father God, anoint this sermon, guide and lead us. Make it happen, Lord. Make it happen. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I always know when it's time for vacation. I get a little frustrated. I get tired. I just need regenerated. Some of you guys don't know what it's like to have to teach 1 and 2 times a week all year long. Your brain just gets tired and you want to rest. Sometimes you get frustrated. Like the little boy, kindergartner, he went to school and it was during snow season. And so the little kindergarten boy one day told his teacher he needed help getting his snow boots on. So she went over and she could understand why. Those snow boots were hard to get on. And she started pulling, she started tugging, and she started pushing. And finally, after it seemed like 5 minutes, she got the boots on. The little boy says, teacher, you're on the wrong feet. Ah. So she started getting them off, and getting off was as hard as getting them on. She was pulling, 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 and she finally got them off, and he says, these aren't my boots. Oh. So she sat there, And she got them back on. She got them off again. She had to take them off again, pulled them off. And finally, she got them off, and he said, they're my brother's boots. My mommy told me to wear them. Oh, she had to get them back on. She started pulling and pulling and pulling. Finally, she's actually breaking a sweat, and she gets those boots on, and she says, where's your mittens? I said, I stuffed them in my boots. Frustration. We left Jonah in chapter 4. We got to see what's up. Let's start 3:10 and read through 4:11. It says, when God saw that, I thought it was my eyes. I thought, boy, I'm really tired. I need a vacation, man. That's dark. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked ways, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. This greatly displeased Jonah, and he became very angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. In other words, God, I'm going to tell you why I did what I did. It was this very reason. He said, because I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God. Now, you know, so often when we read the Old Testament, we don't see this. Jonah was a prophet in the Old Testament. I read you the verse in Kings last week. He said in the Old Testament, he said, for we know about you. You're a gracious and compassionate God. You're slow to anger. Aren't you glad for that? You're abounding in loving kindness, and you're one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, just take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. The Lord said, do you have a good reason to be angry? Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. He still thought God might destroy him. So the Lord God appointed a plant. It grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and the worm attacked the plant and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all of his soul to die, saying, "Death is better for me than life." Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have a good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "You bet I do. I have a great reason to be angry, even to death." Then the Lord said, "You had compassion on a plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons?" The word persons is a masculine term for male. There were 120,000 males. If you get women and kids, there's probably about 600,000 people there, who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals. Now, Jonah, we're leaving. The book is ending here. This is incredible. God just leaves up in the air. What happens to Jonah after this? We don't know. But we're leaving him here in this last chapter. He goes out on the mountainside, sits down. He's going to see if God maybe yet will still destroy these people. And he's sitting there wanting to die. He's depressed. He's frustrated. He's discouraged. Doesn't he want to live anymore? Hello, is anybody with me yet? Maybe there's some people here today need to hear. He's at his wit's end. Now, listen to me. How's this guy going to get home? We're not told. Remember, he spent his money on a ticket down to Tarshish, okay? He was running away from God's will. Remember the story how that the boat went through a real rough storm and they tossed all the cargo overboard. So here's a man who has no suitcase. He has no wallet. He has no money. No telling what he lost in the process. How's he going to get home? A fish came and vomited him up on the shore. How's he going to get home? Bible doesn't tell us. So he's out here on a hillside just sitting there. Now, before I tell you what I want you to talk about, in fact, what I'm going to do, I'm just going to erase what I was going to talk to you about. I'm going to give you five things to wrap up this series with, okay? Five thoughts I want you pondering on. And the first one is, God used Jonah's trial to speak to him through. His trial wasn't about what he thought the trial was about. And very often, your trials are not what you think they're about. The trial wasn't the issue that should get our attention. What should get our attention is God was trying to say something to him through the trial. Question, how many of you are in trials right now of some sort? Small, big, almost all of us are. Here's the question. God's trying to tell you something through that trial. He's trying to say something to you and to me, and we need to hear him. Jacob in the Old Testament was wrestling with God, and he got to a point of such frustration, he said, "I won't let you go until you bless me." Another chapter further on in the Old Testament, reflecting back on this story, said that he was crying and weeping when he said, "I won't let you go until you bless me. I want a blessing out of this." And that's the way it should be with us. Is God trying to tell us something, show us something about our character? We should be bringing our trials to the altar and saying, "God, show me. What do you want to say to me in this thing?" What he wants to say to you is far more important than the unpaid bills, far more important than the bad relationship, far more important than your career. What he wants to say to you is what you need to zero in on, because when he says that to you, whatever he wants to say and you obey it, then your problem will work out. Do you get that? That will happen. Now, listen to me. It's very important. I have had a health issue the last 2 or 3 years. It's not major at this point at all. It could become major. But I had this health issue. It was very frustrating. And I've been talking to God about it. And God says, it's not about the health per se. It's about motorcycles, hiking, and discipling young men. It's about a change of a lifestyle. Ron, that's what it's about. It's about a new chapter that I'm trying to start in your life. That's what this trial is all about. See, the trial in Jonah's life ends up leading him to his destiny. What he thought was bad turned out to be good. I want you to know that not all of your trials are divinely designed. Some just because life happens, sadly enough. But there will be some divinely designed trials in your life that God wants to talk to you in. He designed some of them. Remember I told you a few weeks ago that your expectations in life determine your peace? See, whatever you're expecting, like in marriage, if you expect these big, deep, crazy good things to happen in marriage 24 hours a day, then you're going to not have any peace. Because that's not reality, okay? For example, the Bible teaches that the more we know Jesus, the more we know about our kingdom lifestyle, the more peace we'll have. Because our expectations will be right. For example, I've taught for years, and I've told you all throughout the Bible, when God gives somebody a dream, there's always a death to the dream before the fulfillment. And once you understand that's God's system, you'll have more peace because your expectations will be right on. I talked about the connecting of the dots. It's the way God deals with us in our journey. Even here in this book of Jonah, God says, go to Nineveh. He didn't tell him why to go there. He just says, go there. And when you get there, I'll tell you what you're supposed to do. I met with somebody between services, this single mom fixing to have a baby, and says, I don't know how I'll provide. I really don't know how I'll provide. Well, that's the first dot. Just have the baby, and then God will lead you to the second dot and show you how to provide. Do what's right. Do what's right. Trust God. It's called living by faith. The Bible says trials come to tell us something about ourselves. God wants to reveal things about our character. See, he cares about more. God cares more about who we're becoming than what's happening to us. And you must get that down. The Bible says that trials come to prove our faith, not to God, but to ourselves. So I'm asking you today, what are you expecting in life? Are you expecting trials? Do you know sometimes when you come here, God's not going to want to tickle your ears. If we're actually following God and obeying the truth, there are going to be times when you come here that God's going to want to offend you in a sermon. He's going to want to step on your toes. Don't always leave here going, that was a good sermon because I feel good about myself. Sometimes God's going to want us examining our life. And you got to pray that we'll have pastors that are bold enough and courageous enough to speak the word, regardless if it's pleasurable to hear or not. We have to come out and be God's vessels. So look for these divinely designed trials. And when they come into your life, spend time at the altar and say, God, why am I going through this? If you're going through hard times, there's a reason. God wants to show you something about your character, something about your life. Next. Jonah's message was simple, repetitive, that he used for salvation. It was only 8 words long, and he went through the town and just kept saying it over and over and over again. Gang, there's something really powerful about short, repetitive, persistent statements. There's the power of God's in those. Don't be afraid of them. For example, 8 words. Will you go to church with me Sunday? No, I don't think so. Next week rolls around. Hey, will you go to church with me on Sunday? I don't think so. Next week rolls around. I was just wondering. I already know what you're going to say, right? Will you go to church with me Sunday? There's something powerful in that. You say it for a year or 2 years. Every week you go in and say, I know you'll probably say no, but will you go to church with me Sunday? And you never know when they're going to say, you know what? I think I'll go just to get you to shut up. I'm praying for you to know the Lord. Hey, son, I'm praying for you to know the Lord. Hey, son, I want to say, I know, Dad, I'm praying for you to know the Lord. We have a guy named Ty in the Vegas church, and every time he sees me, you know that I'm always here for you. Pastor Ron, you know I'm always here for you. Every time I see Ty, I said, you're there for me, right? That's right. You know, if I ever get in trouble, that's branded in my mind. I'm calling Ty. And I'm saying, you know, you're always there for me. Dave Wilkerson was always telling Nikki Cruz. Nikki Cruz was a gangster in New York, and he killed people. Nikki was a tough guy. And Nikki says, all I could remember at night, because David Wilkerson was always telling Nikki, God, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you. He said, at night I would try to sleep in here. Jesus loves you, Nikki. Jesus loves you, Nikki. And he was trying to cover his ear. That's all he could hear in his heart. Jesus loves you, Nikki. Jesus loves you. Gang, I'm telling you, when you've been given a message for someone, don't be ashamed of staying with it. Every time you see him, you know what I'm going to say? All right, it's anointed. Now, listen to me. I was a Ninevite to many people. We all have our Ninevites. Who are our Ninevites? People that we think are unsavable. We think they're unredeemable. They're all around us. Jared, you were a Ninevite. I was a Ninevite. I mean, at one time, people thought I was unsavable. We lived in Delano, and I worked for, anybody remember Thrifty Mart Supermarkets? Not Thrifty Drug, but Thrifty Mart Supermarkets. There was one on now. I worked for them for a time. And we lived in Delano. And my wife went to church every Sunday, and I went to the rooster fights out in the fields with a bunch of my buddies. That's what we did. Bye, sweetheart. I'm going to the rooster fights. I'm going to church. Okay, you get blessed, because I'm going to win some money out here today. And did it every week. And so one Sunday, my wife came home, and she said, the pastor kept me after today. I said, what's that? She told me I needed to leave you because you're worthless and will always be worthless. I said, all right. He wants you hooked up with his son. I imagine that's what he wants. Yeah, I got this, yeah. And I said, I'll be back. So where are you going? I said, I'll be back. Rode my motorcycle over, parked in his front lawn, and I called that guy every name in the book. I cussed him out up one side and down the other. And I said, you better stay away from my wife, buddy. You better stop talking to her, blah, 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 blah. And so they thought I was a Ninevite. They said, this guy's worthless. You can't, you know, there's no way you're going to save him. My parents made me go to church, and I was 17 years old. I'd sit on the back, and every Sunday, as soon as church was over, I'd get in my Pontiac GTO, and I'd lay a strip of rubber right up Niles Street. Man, I'd peel out every week and turn on KAFY radio station, CAFY. How many remember CAFY radio station? Yes, KAFY. And that was, you know, baby, baby, can't you hear my heartbeat? Because you're the one I love. I just, man, I was into it. So there goes Ninevite Ronnie. Unsavable, unredeemable. Well, I'll tell you, I heard 8 words over and over again, and it was, you're about to lose some very valuable stuff. I heard it over and over again. I was married and had my little girl, Tara, who now is Pastor Jim's wife, and I kept hearing it over and over, you're about to lose some valuable stuff. You're about to lose some valuable stuff, and it made me come to Jesus. Next, Jonah lost a lot of precious stuff in his life by running from God. I'll tell you, I don't know who you are today, but there's no reason for you to lose the stuff you're about to lose. You need to turn to God and repent. Jonah went through a storm he should have never went through. I don't know what he had. Let's modernize the story a little bit. He might have had his passport in there. He might have had pictures of his family. He might have had all kinds of precious stuff in there. He lost it all. He lost it all. Look at Romans 2:4. It says, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness? Because some of you here today, you're going, well, I'm okay with God. I know he's talking to me, but he's still blessing me. I'm okay. Don't take it lightly. And his patience, don't take it lightly. Because you're not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to, and this means a change of mind. God's being kind to you. And he's giving you time, and he's showing you Christians, and he's showing you a lot of love because he wants you to change your mind about the way you're living. But there will come a time that he won't play games anymore. And if you're wise, you will hear that. Acts 3:19, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now look at this word Greek, refreshing. It means to breathe easily. In other words, all of a sudden you go, and reviving with fresh air, God will blow on you. So God says to someone here today, it's not too late. And then the next one is, Jonah didn't know how to start a new chapter in his life. He didn't get it. It's over. The assignment is completed. That part of your life is finished. But he didn't get it. He's still sitting there on a hill. We're assuming that he wrote this book in the third person, which is not uncommon. He's sitting on the hill. See, God never tells us past this what happened to Jonah. He's just sitting up on the hill, and he's stuck. He doesn't know how to move on. He's stuck. Who am I talking to here today? You're stuck. You're depressed. You're angry. You're frustrated. And you don't know how to move on. Jonah should have moved on. Let me give you three steps to moving on. If you're stuck today, say, I just don't move. First of all, number one, decide that this is no way to live. Jonah should have decided, you know what? This is stupid. I'm here wanting to die. I'm depressed. This is stupid. Say with me, this is stupid. Say, it's stupid to live this way. Yeah, you got too much life. Don't live like that. So you have to make up your mind. There's no way to live. Number two, remove yourself from the stuck environment if you can. Get out of the environment you're stuck in. Try to get fresh new air, a new look, a new place. You've got to get out of it. And number three, give yourself a new challenge, a brand new challenge. See, I don't know who I'm talking to, but it's time to write a new chapter. Go home today and actually get a pencil and paper and write an ending to that chapter and say, I was living without God in this horrible, sinful relationship, and now I'm moving on. Then take and write an introduction chapter to the next one, and now I'm going to live. It's me and God. Me and God. I'm writing it out. We're moving on. Close the chapter and start a new one. Yes, receive that. It's time. This sister right here, you're blessed, sweetheart. You're blessed because you're starting a new chapter, man. Like right now, I'm moving into a new chapter in my life. God's telling me it's time to start training young leaders because you're not a spring chicken anymore. It's time to start, instead of fighting giants, it's time for you to start teaching young men to fight giants and go out there and back them and rah-rah them and be there for them. And so it's a new chapter. I was saying the other day, Arnie Kirschman, we were up on the mountain, up at the barn party. And I don't know, I've told you before, I attribute things to God that aren't even God usually. But I'm talking to him, and I have my phone in my hand, and I said, Arnie, I've asked God to live to 85 and keep me young, keep me strong. And then 85, I'm going to be my dying year, and I'm going to have a dying birthday party. I'm dead serious, I'm not joking. Everybody come to my dying, my last birthday party, my dying birthday party, and I'm going to give everybody, you know, son, do this, because I'm going to die this year. I'm going to be with Jesus. Maybe my dying birthday party. And while I'm talking to him, my phone goes off all by itself. It happened to be 8:53, but all I saw was the 85. And I go, what? You know? My wife says, now, Ron, knock it off, because if you're still healthy at 85, we're going to ask for more years. I said, no, we're not. No, we're not. So you have new chapters in your life. Now, the last point I want to talk to you about is Jonah had a spirit of judgmentalism. You don't want to fall to this. You don't ever judge anybody for condemnation. You do judge for identification, but you don't judge for condemnation. Now, listen to me. Jonah thought the Ninevites were unsavable. He said they're unredeemable. These people are outside of the circle of God's grace. Again, that was me. Many people thought I was a Ninevite. Little Ronnie's never going to get saved. He hates God. I went around saying, all a preacher wants is your 10%, 10%. I ain't going to no stupid church because all a preacher wants is your 10%. And now I'm a preacher and we want your 10%. Yes, we do. If you told me I was going to be a preacher in 19, 18, 19, I'd still be laughing. I'd be holding my stomach on the ground laughing, going, you're crazy. I will never be one of those creatures. Never, ever. No way. But you know what? God got a hold of my life, and he just showed me way too much, and I couldn't keep my mouth shut. I got vomited up on this shore. That's what I did. Now, all of us have Ninevites. Who are they? Ex-spouse? Ex-mother-in-law? Ex-employer? Neighbor? Today we have Ninevites in our life. Buy them a Bible. Invite them to church. Start praying. Well, you just know I can. Oh, yes, you can do that, you little stubborn creature. Well, you don't know the hurt I've been. No, nobody knows the hurt you've been through. But Jesus came to this earth and he died, got nailed to a cross for us. He went through quite a bit of pain for us. We can do that. See, why do you think the Bible has verses like, love your enemies, bless those who persecute you? Let me tell you why those verses are in there. There's a segment of people like little Ronnie, before I was saved. There's a segment of people that hate Christianity. They hate Christians. They're blasphemous. And they're just mean creatures when it comes to church and everything. And until someone has the audacity and the courage by God's power to go in and start loving them, they'll never experience the love of Christ. Never, ever. When Debbie and I were first starting the church out, we were probably 5 years into the church, I decided I want a Cadillac, a used Cadillac. And Debbie says, no, Ron, people will judge you driving that Cadillac. And I said, I know. But then finally my I know went to, I don't care. I want that Cadillac. There was a little brown one that sat on a car lot across town. Every time we'd go by, I said, Lord, I want that car. I've never had a nice car in my life, man. I want that car. It was used. It was 3 years older. But I want that car. And save it for me. Don't let anybody buy it. And I didn't have the money, so I was trying to save the money. And Lord, don't let anybody get it. I want that car. And so finally, we go in. We got enough money for a down payment. And we go in and see the salesman. And as we're writing out the paperwork, he started laughing. He said, you know, you're not going to believe this car. I just reminded me. This car was brought in here by a Catholic priest, and he turned it in. He went out and kissed the hood and said, may you bless the next owner as much as you bless me. He said, now, what do you do for a living? I said, I'm a preacher. We bought that darn Cadillac. And the first week, my wife says, Ron, park it a long ways away because I'm really embarrassed. And so we parked it away down the street, right? And I had foster kids at the time. My foster kids all got out and I got out. And I went to hit something and the alarm went off. Gang, gang, gang. All the light. Everybody around the church. Whose Cadillac is that? And I go, it's mine, you know. Well, at that time, there's a place called Gene Weiner Cadillac. I'm really showing my age. Anybody remember that in the house? And there was a service guy that worked down there in charge of the service department. And everybody said he was really mean. My brother used to work there. And he says, man, this guy is mean. And so I had to take my car there for something, and I met the mean manager, and he was mean. And so I went to pick my car back up, and they wrecked it, bringing it back up to me, right there in the parking lot. And I said, oh, man. And the manager goes, well, it's just an accident. You know, you have to get over it. Da, 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 da. We're going to give you a loaner car. That's how good we are. They gave me some wreck. I mean, it was vroom, vroom. It was a horrible car. And so, man, we were going through it, and I said, man, you got to give me something better. I said, well, I'll give you anything better. You take it or leave. We went back and forth. I went home one day and started praying, and God said, bless those who persecute you. Love your enemies. And I was in my back room praying, and God said, remember that new gold ink pen set that somebody gave you, really cool present? He said, you never, said, why don't you give that to him? And I said, really? He said, love your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. And so I got this pen. I said, I kind of like this. This might be worth something, God. It's kind of gold here, you know. But I went down. I said, I see the manager, and he comes out. I said, what do you want? And I said, I know we've had some problems and stuff. And I said, but I'm a Christian, and I was home praying today. And sir, I was just 20-some years old. I said, I felt like God told me to give you my gold ink pen set. And I'm not kidding. Tears swole up in his eye. I don't know if they fell down his cheek or not, but they were swollen with tears. And he goes, that's really nice. I know your job's hard sometimes, and forgive me for forever being mean to you, and da-da. See, that's what it's talking about. See, we just penetrated that thing around him that repelled other Christians. See, what God tells Jonah in our text is you care more about a plant and shade than you do people. You care about more about things, your own comfort, than you do people. See, I'm telling you, gang, so often we're too concerned about the car accident we were in than we do people. About things going on the job. We get so caught up in the thing. Listen to me, we all do this. I'm having to preach this because I got to think about it again. Do you understand? I haven't perfected this stuff. I'm thinking about, we care more. You know, that guy banged my car. Some years ago, as a defining moment, I went through a little accident thing. And this guy calls me. I thought he was going to complain. It was my fault, his fault. And he calls. I want to know, are you okay? Are you okay? I've been concerned about you last night. I was sleeping. I just concerned about you. Are you all right? I thought, how refreshing. He cares about me. I thought he was going to call to argue whose fault it was. Do you understand that church is about bringing us back into focus? I need to hear this. I need to preach this. Jonah, he had lost focus. Now, I'm going to close with this idea. We got to learn to see hurting humanity in a fresh new way. It's about people. It's not about things. Sometimes I have to be reminded of that because this is a multi-million dollar organization now with all of our campuses and stuff, but it's not about the organization. It's about you. That's why I'm on Facebook 2 or 3 hours a day. It's about you. That's what got us here. It's about people, not things, not this building, not this huge building, not all of our campuses. It's about you. James 2:1-4. It says, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and Armani suits on, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the guy with Armani suit on and say, you know, you might be a good tithe payer, you know, you might have something to give this church, so you sit here in this good place. And you say to the poor man, you know, you're probably just going to be a drain on this church, you know, whatever, whatever. You stand over, just stand over there. We don't have a chair, and you can sit on my footstool maybe. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Now, the Greek word for favoritism or partiality here comes from two root words, and it means face and take. In other words, James tells us, stop taking people at face value. God looks at the heart. He doesn't look at face value. Isaiah 53:2-3, talking about Jesus, it says, for he grew up, Jesus, before us like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form. This is the fleshly Jesus, the physical Jesus. No stately form or majesty that we should look upon him. Jesus didn't have any appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Remember I've told you that illustration before, that if we get a time capsule and go back to the days of Jesus, we're dumped out on a hillside in Galilee and we're all excited and we go, I come here to see Jesus. Is he around here? And they say, yeah, him and his 12 disciples walk this little gully down there. They walk it every day. In fact, it's about time for him to come by. Oh, I'm going to see Jesus, the Son of God. Yeah. Oh, here, is that it? That's not him. Is that? No. But you know what? I think they're coming right there. There's 12. I think that's 12. I think that 13. That's them, I think. That's Jesus and the disciples. Whoa, I live. Which one is Jesus? Which one? The one in front. That one. Okay, the one right in front. That's Jesus. Whoa. That one's like Jerry Seinfeld. That's Jesus. He's got jelly all over the front of him. He's got some breadcrumbs in his beard. That's Jesus? Yeah. See, God looks at the heart. He looks at the inside, not the physical. It says right there that he wasn't anything to look at. You know, a recent survey at the University of Toronto and James Madison University says that We all have something called bias blind spots. In fact, the more educated you are, the more you have them. And it says, the reason we have these bias blind spots is we tend to mismatch our beliefs and how we evaluate others and ourselves. In other words, when we evaluate other people, we evaluate them only by their actions. When we evaluate ourselves by not only our actions, but what's in our heart. We have introspection. For example, when someone's driving crazy, we go, "What a punk, what a jerk." And we assume they drive that way all the time. But when we drive that way, we go, you know, I don't do this all the time. I just really late for an appointment. If everybody understood how important my appointment is, you know, it's cool. That's what we do as human beings. Now, what we have to do is learn that everybody has their reasons, okay? Whether they're right or wrong. And everyone out there is hurting humanity, and we're all in this rat race together. All of us, rich or poor. Max Lucado, in his devotional book, he writes, "We judge a woman for her limp, but we can't see the tack in her shoe. We judge the man for falling into sin, but we don't see how hard he tried not to sin. We judge a great man of God, a leader, for falling into sin, but we don't see that the demons that were after him were 10 times greater than the demons that were after you." He goes on to say, "Dare we judge a book while the chapter's still being written? Dare we pass a verdict on a painting while the artist still holds the brush? Ask questions before we judge other people, or refrain from judging them, because you don't know." I read an article this week about the bombing at the Ariana Grande concert in Manchester, England. And this article drew attention to two homeless men, but it said, while many of the wealthy, well-to-do people were running for their lives to get out of the place, there were two homeless men who became heroes that day. Did you know it's a statistic that the homeless, the hurting, and the poor are more apt to help you than the rich? They give more. And Chris Parker, 33-year-old, he was begging money at the entrance, and the blast knocked him down off of his feet, knocked him to the ground, but he got back up and he raced right into the fray, right into the battle. And said he found a little girl whose legs had been blown off of her, and he was wrapping her with a t-shirt and getting her all bandaged up. He was seen holding another person who was dying. He was holding them in his arms until they went home. Stephen Jones had been sleeping nearby, and when he heard it, he ran to the explosion, taking shrapnel out of little kids' faces and arms and hands. And when interviewed, he said, "Just because I'm homeless doesn't mean I don't have a heart." He said, "I would think that people would do the same for me." How cool is that? I told you when I did the bum video here, I had a moment where I said, man, I want somebody to care about me. We've got to stop this. We've got to stop categorizing people and stereotyping them. I know that the majority of those people in the corner holding the signs, majority of them are drug addicts, alcoholics. Most of them you shouldn't give money to, by far. I believe that. But that doesn't stop me from praying over each individual need. See, sometimes it seems like God loves the down and outers more than he loves us. Does it ever feel like that? He said, I'm close to the brokenhearted. I'm there for them. If you read the Bible, it seems like God is prejudiced against the down and outers. A woman went to a psychiatrist, and she was having great family problems. And in the middle of her counseling session, he stopped her and he said, you know what? He said, you're not an honest person. She said, what? He said, you're not an honest person. He said, let me ask you a question. Which of your three kids do you love the most? And she said, well, I love them all the same, equally. He says, no, you're lying. She said, I told you, you're not an honest person. I'll ask you again, which of your three kids do you love the most? He said, well, I love them equally. He said, no, see, you're dishonest. I'm gonna ask you again, which of your three kids do you love the most? And finally she says, I think I get what you're saying. The one who's sick in bed with a fever, that's the one I love the most at that moment. The one who's lost in the store, that's the one I love the most at that moment. the teenager who's broken up with her boyfriend and she's so sad and just depressed, that's the one I love the most at that moment. And she said, I get what you're saying. See, that's what that whole parable about leaving the 99, going for the one was about. God loves the person who's going through it the most at the moment. And sometimes we come across those people. And all of you that are doing great, he loves you a lot. But he's got to show it to them more. Do you understand that? I end with this story, true story. A pastor was on a train going to a destiny and he was working on his sermon he was supposed to speak. And across from him was a little 3-year-old girl and she was kicking the seats and she was kicking them. She was throwing books down. They handed her a book. She'd throw it down and she was crying. And he was trying to be godly, but finally it got to him. He says, ma'am, could you please control your child? She says, not my child. Then would you go find her mother and control her? So her mother is in the next cart. She's in the cargo container, her casket. I'm in charge of this little girl, and I've got to see her to her destiny. He said, I felt about this pig. I said, I am so sorry. I am so sorry. He said for the rest of the trip, he walked the little kid up and down, forgot about his sermon, played games with her on and on. Do you understand we're all on this boat of life together? And we've got to help one another. We've got to be God with skin on them for other people. And God's leading us. See, stop being prejudiced. Now, some of you aren't prejudiced against the poor. You're prejudiced against the rich. You're prejudiced against the famous. I was like that at one time. That's who I was prejudiced against until I met the love bug guy and he was more spiritual than me by a long shot. Because it's on the internet, I've got to play it. Did you see the MTV awards? And did you see Chris Pratt? He is so popular right now. He's one of the popular movie stars. Take a look at this and then we're going to pray and go home.
I would not be here with the ease and grace I have in my heart without my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God is real. God loves you. God wants the best for you. Believe that. I do. If you're strong, be a protector. And if you're smart, be a humble influencer. Strength and intelligence can be weapons, and do not wield them against the weak. You have a soul. Be careful with it. Doesn't matter what it is, earn it. Learn to pray. It's easy. And it's so good for your soul. And finally, nobody is perfect. People are gonna tell you you're perfect just the way you are. You're not. You are imperfect. You always will be, but there is a powerful force that designed you that way. And if you're willing to accept that, you will have grace. And grace is a gift. And like the freedom that we enjoy in this country, that grace was paid for with somebody else's blood. Do not forget it. Don't take it for granted.
Wow. That took guts. He did that in front of millions. Before we judge him, will we even do that at our workplace? Will we even do that? Before you judge him, you have your little audiences. Father God, let us learn from Jonah today. Lord, there's a lot to learn. We don't know whatever happened to Jonah. We left him on the hillside, bitter, depressed, and angry. We'll assume that he wrote a new chapter in his life. But Lord, today, I pray that everybody here, everybody in the listening audience out there, on the internet, everybody receives something from God today. Now, Lord, let us know. The Bible says we're washed by the water of the Word. In other words, we're cleansed by the water of the Word. That word is rhema. In the Greek language. That means every time we hear God say something to us and put our name on it, we're washed. And we're washed. And every time you hear something at church, one little thing, if you hear something and you go out and obey it, and then the next week you hear one little thing, you obey it, next week the same, in a year you won't even recognize your life. No. that all God calls you to do is to go out there and be Jesus to the waitress at the restaurant today. Be Jesus to the person in the convenience store. Be Jesus to your neighbor who pulls into the driveway the same time as you. Be Jesus. Father God, that's our word today. Just be Jesus. Give someone a sentence. Give someone an invitation. Give someone a hug. Give someone a pat on the back and a smile. But before we can do that, we must give all our cares to Jesus and let Him care for us. Have faith in Him.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.